It's an ongoing conversation between classic Catholicism and contemporary culture. Your watering hole on the path from sanity to sanctity. Serving up a daily mix of truth, beauty, and goodness. It's Happy Hour with Matthew Arnold.
All right, welcome to the program. I hope everything is making sense for you. It isn't always making sense for me, but I hope it is making sense for you. And also a very happy St. Valentine's Day to you. We're going to be talking a little bit about St. Valentine. Just got a few comments to make, and I'm titling the segment, Will the Real St. Valentine Please Stand Up? St. Valentine's, of course, a beloved tradition, and we're going to be talking about that. Also have an interview later in the program with Mr. Michael Whitcraft, who's involved with a group that's going to be actually protesting at the upcoming Los Angeles Religious Education Congress, and we're going to ask him why. Find out a little bit more about that. That's coming up in the third segment in the program. And, of course, as always, we're going to be talking about and sharing the readings of the upcoming Sunday in the extraordinary form of the Mass. And we have the readings are kind of longish. We have a kind of a long epistle this and the gospel too, really. And also going to be talking about kind of one of the classic catechetical topics associated with the gospel for this Sunday, upcoming Sunday in extraordinary form, which is Sexagesima Sunday. We are in Septuagesimatide, our preparation for the season of Lent, getting ready in the extraordinary form for the long fast. So to begin, we're going to look at the epistle for Sexagesima Sunday. This is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 19 through chapter 12, verse 9. So this is a longer than usual. Brethren, you gladly suffer the foolish, whereas you yourselves are wise. For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take from you, if a man be lifted up, if a man strike you on the face. I speak according to dishonor, as if we had been weak in this part. Wherein, if any man dare, I speak foolishly, I dare also. They are Hebrews, so am I. They are Israelites, so am I. They are the seed of Abraham, so am I. They are the ministers of Christ. I speak as one less wise. I am more. In many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times did I receive 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I was in the depth of the sea, in journeying often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own nation, in perils from the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils from false brethren, in labor and painfulness, in much watchings, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, my daily instance, the solicitude for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is scandalized and I am not on fire? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. At Damascus, the governor of the nation under Aretas, the king, guarded the city of the Damascenes to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and so escaped his hands. If I must glory, it is not expedient indeed, but I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, or out of the body I know not, God knoweth. Such an one rapt even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise, and heard secret words which it is not granted to man to utter. For such an one I will glory, but for myself I will glory nothing, but in my infirmities. For though I should have a mind to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I will say the truth. But I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth in me, or anything he heareth from me, Unless the greatness of the revelation should exalt me, there was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan to buffet me. For which thing thrice I besought the Lord that it might depart from me, and he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for power is made perfect in infirmity. Gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Amen. So, by the example of St. Paul, and this is a very long epistle, and we have the gospel yet to get to, and much to talk about. But by the example of St. Paul, the church would have us look to work out our salvation by cooperating faithfully with the grace of God. You know, St. Paul, he makes all his comparisons of himself and the other apostles. You know, if they are Hebrews, so am I. If they're Israelites, so am I. They're the seed of Abraham, so am I. They are the ministers of Christ. I am more, he says, and talking about suffering the foolish. You know, and then he talks about all he suffered. In many more labors, in prisons more frequently, in stripes above measures, and so forth, in shipwreck, and peril in every place and from every quarter. And so we need to look at that and cooperate faithfully with the grace of God and try to imitate this great apostle and not be irritated at our temptations or our setbacks or other people even purposely throwing up roadblocks against us. These things must be firmly combated with the help of divine grace. And this is a difficult time. This is a time of suffering and a time of persecution for many in the church. And not only from, you know, the perils from without, but perils of false brethren. That's a reality that you are, I'm sure, all too aware of, as am I. If you're a listener to Virgin Most Powerful Radio, you're certainly going to be familiar with those dangers, and we're going to be talking about them later on, talking about the Religious Education Congress for the Diocese of Los Angeles. So God, what I get from this in the end of the things is not to worry about our own inadequacies, our own infirmities, because those things are made up by the grace of God. God doesn't call us to be successful necessarily, but just to be faithful. And this we can all do. And God grant us the grace that we would, in these evil days, keep to his doctrine. Be steady, be firm in the faith. That's number one. Strive for personal holiness. That's the most important thing. Never be seduced from obeying what you know to be the will of God. Never stray from the doctrines and the dogmas of the church. Not from the allurements of the world, not from the reproaches of the worldly, not from the ridicule of the wicked. All of these things militate against your own personal sanctity. All these things militate against chivalry. All these things militate against all that is good. But we have to remember that in him we are more than conquerors, that we pick up our Christ and we follow, and we pick up our cross and we follow Christ our King, and we do not dishonor ourselves by abandoning the way of the cross, but accept everything that comes into our lives as coming from the hands of a loving Father, and realize that God so often gives us trials and tribulations, not just as a test of our fidelity, but as an opportunity to overcome, to be victorious, to grow in virtue, to become holier. And the holier you become, you look at St. Paul, the more determined the enemies of the faith will become. And that's why we stand firm in God, who is made strong in our weakness. Okay, boy, that's a big mouthful. Let's see if we can get through the gospel, and we'll get to the commentary when we come back. So the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, taken from Luke 8, 4 through 15. At that time, when a very great multitude was gathered together and hastened out of the cities unto him, he spoke by a similitude. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some other fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Another some fell among thorns, and the thorns growing up with it choked it. Another some fell upon good ground, and being sprung up yielded fruit an hundredfold. Saying these things, he cried out, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. To whom he said, To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, The seed is the word of God, and they by the wayside are they that hear, then the devil cometh and taketh the word out of their heart, lest believing they should be saved. Now they upon the rock are they that, who when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, for they believe a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they who have heard, and going their way, are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and yield no fruit. But that on the good ground are they who in a good and very good heart, hearing the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit in patience. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. This gospel for Sexto Decima Sunday, what a wonderful, wonderful parable. I love the parables of our Lord, remembering that these are stories that are metaphorical, so there's much fruit to be gleaned from the parable. As we see here, he tells his parable and then explains it to the apostles, giving us the formula by which we are to understand the parables. So we're going to talk about that and much more, and the truth about St. Valentine. We're going to be talking about the Religious Ed Conference with Michael Wifcraft, all that coming up and more right here on Happy Hour on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
This is Terry Barber with the Terry and Jesse Show. I'm here with Gil Olivetti. He is the president of the Catholic Men's Fellowship of California. Gil, we got a men's conference coming up.
I appreciate you having me on, Terry, to share about our Rise Up, O Men of God, the Church for You Does Wait Super Saturday Conference, and it's Saturday, March 28th in Covina at Sacred Heart Catholic Church, 344 West Workman Street in Covina, California.
Who are the speakers?
We have some great speakers lined up. We have Steve Ruta, former captain of the LA Fire Department. He's dynamic. Mm-hmm. He's energetic. He will really keep the conference moving. We have Monsignor Tim Nichols, the pastor from St. John Vianney's.
Oh, yeah,
he's dynamic. Mark McElrath, Father Darren Merlino, a trained exorcist. Charlie Eshelman, a past Navy SEAL. We have Deacon Omar Uriati, who is from our parish, St. Louis de Marillac, and Father Joseph Shea.
And I'll be there myself, giving a little plug for Virgin Most Powerful.
You can reach us at catholicmen.org. Tickets are on sale there. Just follow the link. Tickets are on sale at eventbrite.com. Just be sure to get your tickets now till the 31st for $35 and $45 after that till the day of the conference.
Sign up for this men's conference. Call Gil at 626-841-9090.
I'll be sure to answer your call and give you all the information you need for the Rise Up, O Men of God, for you, the Church Does Wait conference. Thank you, Terry. Appreciate your help.
God bless you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Welcome back to Happy Hour. So good to have you with us on this St. Valentine's Day. Talking about the gospel from Sexto Decima Sunday, it is the parable of the sower who went out to sow his seed, and some fell by the wayside, and some fell on a rock, and some fell among thorns. But some fell upon good ground and yielded fruit an hundredfold. So he's comparing, as he tells the disciples, he's comparing the seed to the word of God. And just as good fruits spring up from good seed, so good works spring up from the word of God. As it is impossible for any soil that hasn't been planted to produce fruit, so neither can we, you and I, produce the fruits of the Spirit without the seed of the divine word. Now, our Savior cries out, "He that hath ears to hear..." Pardon me, I had to stop and sneeze. "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." Now, why is that? What's he saying? He's declaring the necessity of not merely hearing, but heeding the word of God. Because without the instruction in our holy religion that we receive from the word, we can't know what it is that we must do to please God, to save our souls. You know, I always liken this also to catechesis, that Charlemagne, back in the, whatever it was, the 9th century, he had the what they called the Carolingian Renaissance. Pardon me, I got a little dry spot in my throat. But he was promoting education, and particularly religious education. And they asked him why. And Charlemagne, the first of the Holy Roman Emperors, said it this way. He said, "Right action is better than knowledge." He says, "But you can't know, or you can't do what is right unless you know what is right." Pardon me. I'm hitting the cough button so you don't have to listen to me cough, but I'm sorry that it's intruding on our conversation here. So we have to heed the word of God. We have to heed the instruction in our holy religion that we get from the word, because without knowing what to do to please God, we need to know what to do to please him and save our souls. So how is it then? And this is a great question. This is from Father Goffin's explanation of the epistles and gospels. He says, "How does it happen that notwithstanding the excellence of the divine word, there are so many bad Christians?" That's a question that's often asked by those of, you know, your friend, the agnostic, your guy who's spiritual but not religious. If God is so good, if the Bible is you know, his the inspired word, why are there so many rotten Christians? Well, the fault is not with the word. It's not with God. It's with the men who hear it. Even though they hear the word of God, even though they read and even meditate superficially. This is what he's talking about in the parable. The divine seed finds no moisture, no place to put down roots in their hearts, and they're overgrown with thorns, which are cares and riches and sensual lusts and pleasures of the world, so that the seed of the divine word is choked up and can't grow or bear fruit. That's what Christ is telling us. He's explaining why there's so many bad Christians. But what's the effect of the word of God when we do listen, when we do heed the word and live accordingly? It's to wash away sin, to help us grow in virtue, to create the world anew. "See, I make all things new," says our Lord. The prophet Jeremiah says, speaking for God, "Are not my words as a fire that bursts out from within, it consumes the lingering vapors of sin, that dries up the marshes of vice, that kills the deep roots of bad habits." If I can be allowed some metaphorical language of my own. Again, the prophets call the word of God a hammer that breaks the rocks of hardened hearts. St. Paul says it's that the word of God is living and effectual and more piercing than any two-edged sword, reaching to the division of soul and spirit, of the joints also and the marrow, that is cutting away from the spirit all the sensual lusts. St. James calls it a mirror in which a man, beholding himself and his sins, becomes ashamed and tries to get free from them. Right, James 1:23. And finally, we have the good seed. That's the word of God. The word of God is the good seed that falls upon the good ground, and then it produces, yields fruit a hundredfold. So listening to the Word of God is so important, especially at Holy Mass, to be attentive. You know, it's something that I do. I talk about this oftentimes at conferences and that sort of thing. And they'll often, a conference will begin with Mass, and people will come, and I will talk about the importance of listening to the Word. And we'll talk about this more in a moment. But listening to the Word is so important, and getting a word out, if you will. And oftentimes at a conference, I'll say, you know, show of hands, who can tell me what the epistle was at the Mass this morning? And so often, not a hand goes up. And why is that? Well, it's because we're not paying attention. I mean, that's part of the active participation that Vatican II talked about so much. You don't have to go to the new Mass in order to participate actively. It's not about standing up and sitting down and holding your hands this way and, you know, that so much, not so much just our bodily postures, but participating by being present when that word is proclaimed and absorbing it. And this also goes for the homily. Now, in a perhaps a lesser way, but an important way, you know, a homily is not inspired the way that the scriptures are, but a homily should help you to unpack the readings and apply them to your life. That's what good homiletics is. Now, whether you experience that or not, you know, all sermons are not created equal. But, you know, there's times when the stuff that's said in a sermon might not refer back to God without doing violence to the doctrine of the church or the worship that's due to God. But it's important for us to listen to the sermon as well. You know, in the traditional Mass, where the priest is wearing a vestment called a maniple, and it's, you know, it matches the chasuble, well, it's worn over the arm, and it's representative of, in the ancient times, they would wear a towel over their arm, right? Because, you know, you're in all those clothes and you sweat, or there's a tradition that the maniple comes from St. Peter, who always had a towel over his arm because he couldn't celebrate Mass without weeping. And so it was there to dry his tears. In any event, it became a liturgical vestment. And that's one of the things that the priest does. After he reads the gospel, before he goes to the pulpit to preach the sermon, he removes the maniple and lays it on the missal to show that we're taking a break from the liturgy, and the things that are spoken now are the priest speaking for himself. But you got to remember, he's also speaking on behalf of the church. You know, and so we need to prepare for that sermon. We need to, as St. John Chrysostom said, who pours a precious liquid into an unclean vessel before he's washed it? Therefore, we should cleanse our hearts before a sermon by contrition. For, and he's quoting now the Book of Wisdom, for wisdom will not enter into a malicious soul. So going back to the metaphor of the sower, the ground that's going to be planted has to be prepared first, has to be tilled first. And that's the same way our hearts need to be cleansed and made ready by a holy desire of learning what's good. That's why we begin the Liturgy of the Word with the act of the confiteor, right? with acts of contrition. That's, you know, that you don't just stand there and recite that. You need to enter into it because it's important, because that's how you're going to receive the Word of God, not only in the readings, but also in the homily. Okay, now I've mentioned that, you know, I've heard some pretty egregious things said during homilies over the year, and I'm sorry to say that's the fact. But out of respect for the tremendous dignity of the priestly office, you must listen attentively and respectfully. And besides, God speaks to us and often does speak to us through the priest, through the preacher. Our Lord said to the apostles and their successors, he who heareth you, heareth me, right? In Luke chapter 10. St. John Chrysostom likens it to, you know, an ambassador on a royal embassy reading the letters of the king. He says, if an ambassador reading the letters of his king is listened to with great attention and quiet and respect, how much greater veneration should we not pay to the minister of God announcing his holy will? So it's important that you not show contempt for the preacher, because that will reach back to God, who said, he who despiseth you despiseth me. He said that to the apostles, and the bishops and priests are their successors. You know, perhaps most important of all is that we need to take care to apply what is said in the sermon, or not to, to apply it to others, right? We need to apply it to ourselves, you know? That's what Paul says to St. Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says, take heed to thyself, okay? You don't go, oh, yes. Oh, I hear what he's saying. That perfectly describes so-and-so. No. Even if you are thanks be to God, free from whatever sins or faults or problems that may be pointed out in a sermon, you thank God and you pray that you don't fall into them. Because I can tell you, as Monsignor Robert Hugh Benson said, every advance in the spiritual life has corresponding dangers. Every step that we rise nearer to God increases the depth of the gulf into which we may fall. So in other words, the holier you get, the higher you go, the farther you have to fall. And so you have to be aware, even if you're, like I say, if you're free of the things that are being spoken of in the sermon, don't be complacent. Don't apply it to others. Apply it to yourself. Pray God that you will not fall into those temptations. And then, of course, after the sermon, you should, and this is the same with, I think, after confession, when you're given the penance or you're given some kind of spiritual advice by your confessor, you want to put that into practice. Remember that God justifies not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law. Right? So in order to practice what we hear in the sermon, it's necessary in the first place to keep it in our minds and to ponder it carefully and remember it. And this goes back to what I mentioned before about getting a word out. I used to know a priest, God rest his soul, who said, you know, the readings at Mass, there's too much. There's too much. And so he would always pick just one line, maybe from the epistle, maybe from the gospel, maybe from the psalm. He would pick out one line, or sometimes even one word, and he'd pray, or preach rather, a homily on that one thing. He called it getting a word out. You know, you get a word out in of the Mass. And that's what he would do. He wouldn't try and confuse everybody with, you know, trying to do like what I do on this program, where we go into, you know, a lengthy commentary or exegesis on the Bible passage. That's not what the sermon's for. The sermon is to apply to your life. And so he would pick that one thing and then apply it in his sermons, which would be maybe 10 minutes long. Matthew Kelly, the same way. He says, you know, maybe even have a journal and look and listen for that one thing. Maybe it's in the epistle. Maybe it's in the gospel. Maybe it's in the psalm. Maybe it's in the sermon. Maybe it's in a lyric on one of the hymns. But look for that one thing and write it down and take it with you into the day. All right. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Mr. Michael Whitcraft about a protest at the upcoming Religious Education Congress. So stay tuned. We'll be right back. This is Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This March, VMPR, in association with the Catholic Resource Center, will be hosting a special conference for the Adoremus Society. Adoremus at the Triduum, a conference on the spirituality of the Triduum liturgies, featuring speakers Father Joseph Fessio, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and Christopher Carstens, addressing such topics as developing a liturgical spirituality, the spirituality of Holy Thursday, the spirituality of Good Friday, and the spirituality of the Paschal Vigil and Easter season. It all takes place March 14, 2020, at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel at 381 West Center Street, Covina, California, 91723. You can register online at vmpr.org or call now at 877-526-2151 to reserve your seat today for Adoremus at the Triduum.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
All right. Well, unfortunately, we're having some trouble hooking up with Mr. Whitcraft, and so I'm going to put off our interview about the upcoming Religious Education Congress. We'll maybe do it another time, maybe on another program. We'll get it worked out and so that he can come and tell us about it. Or maybe we'll even talk about it when it's all over and done with, all over but the crying. But there is going to be a Religious Ed Congress in Los Angeles. They held it every year at the Anaheim Convention Center. And there is it is been the center of controversy for a very long time. Because, you know, I mean, clearly St. Paul the Sixth, Pope St. Paul the Sixth, told us that catechesis is the most important and irreplaceable and decisive means of Christian education there is. He cites the Vatican Council, which said it gives clarity and vigor to faith. It nourishes a life lived according to the Spirit of Christ. It inspires apostolic action. Catechesis, you know, can do all these things. That's why St. John Paul II said that it's for adults of every age, you know, for the even the elderly as much as it's for children and young people. And the Los Angeles Religious Education Congress is the largest in the world, draws catechists from all over the country. And so you would think, why would people want to protest this? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the problem is, of course, that it has also been a hotbed and a center for speakers who are not faithful to the Catholic, you know, the doctrines of the church, who are, you know, dissenting theologians, sometimes people who are openly homosexual and so forth, and involved in things and ideas that are not consistent with the actual teaching of the Catholic Church. And so for that to be a place of formation to catechists who come from all over the country and then go back into their dioceses and say there's no hell and so forth. And maybe the church needs to lighten up on you know, let's have women's ordination, or let's have homosexual marriage in the church. All of these things are things that have been advocated over the years at the Religious Education Congress. And so Mr. Whitcraft is involved with a group called the Tradition, Family, and Property, the American TFP, and I was going to have him tell us about it. But unfortunately, we have not been able to make the connection, so I apologize for that. And I'm also a little dyslexic, so I'll have Richie try a different number in a bit. But in the meantime, it is St. Valentine's Day when this is being broadcast, so I want to ask the question, will the real St. Valentine please stand up? And some of this is taken from an article from Church Pop, the Church Pop website, from the 13th of February back in 2017. They did an article about Valentine's Day, and in which they, you know, bring up the point that regardless of their religious beliefs, there's millions of people around the world who observe Valentine's Day on the 14th of February by doing something romantic. My wife and I will be going out for a nice dinner, for example. I suspect she may have some flowers in her future. Okay, so that's something that we share across the culture, people, you know, even without any Christian background. But how much do we really know, you and me, about the real St. Valentine? I mean, the kind of things that you hear, probably the most popular legend that's associated with Valentine's Day is that St. Valentine was imprisoned and actually sent the first Valentine greeting himself after he fell in love with a young girl, possibly the daughter of his jailer, who visited him during his time in the Huskow. And before his death, he allegedly wrote a letter to her, a love letter signed "From Your Valentine." And of course, that's an expression that we still use today. Although the truth behind the Valentine legends is murky, the stories emphasize his appeal as a sympathetic, heroic, and most importantly, romantic figure. Okay, well, maybe not so much. Now, here's the thing. First thing to know, there are at least three St. Valentines, all of whom were martyrs in the early church, and all of whom have been remembered on the 14th of February. The name Valentine comes from the Latin word valens, which means strength or power. And so there's many people in the ancient world that had that name. And the earliest Saint Valentine was Valentine of Rome. He was a priest and martyred in the year of our Lord 269 and buried near the Via Flaminia. And that's pretty much all we know about him. They have his skull in a reliquary, which I've seen, which is, you know, very similar to all other skulls and reliquaries that I've seen, but that one belongs to the original Saint Valentine, who was not sending greeting cards or candy hearts to any young ladies because he was a priest. Another Saint Valentine lived around the time, around the same time as the first one, is Saint Valentine of Tyrny, a bishop this time, not a simple priest, but a bishop from central Italy. Italy, who was martyred in the year of our Lord 273. Now, he was also buried near the Via Flaminia, so you can imagine some confusion there being close in time and also both clergy and also buried close to one another. And then the third Valentine was martyred with a group of companions in Africa at some point in the early church. We don't even have a specific year for him or much about his identity. So, Saint Valentine, most likely concerning the one of the two clergy, either the priest or bishop, was added to the liturgical calendar, pardon me, rendered lips, by Pope Gelasius in the year 496 AD. Now, this might have been Valentine of Rome, and, you know, it may have been a combination of one or more of the original three. You know, the lives of the saints sometimes do kind of blur together in the early church before there was a canonization process, before there was a lot of popular literature that we could refer to, you know. and so it's interesting to know that there are at least 11 more Valentines that came later, but who were not remembered on the 14th of February. And that story about the sending the Valentine to the girl may very well be one of those 11. You know, so all these stories about St. Valentine marrying soldiers in secret and writing love letters and so forth all came about centuries later, centuries after St. Valentine was added to the liturgical calendar. And they're not really considered reliable by most historians. And some of this, you know, may be based on truth. We just don't know. And that is why, and you may not know this, but St. Valentine was removed from the liturgical calendar after the Second Vatican Council. When they reformed the General Roman Calendar in 1969, they offered this explanation of why they were removing St. Valentine. Though the memorial of St. Valentine is ancient, it is left to particular calendars since apart from its name, or apart from his name, nothing is known of St. Valentine except that he was buried on the Via Flaminia on February the 14th. So out he went, along with St. Christopher and St. Philomena and some others. But today, on the 14th of February, if you go to Mass on February the 14th, they will not be celebrating St. Valentine's Day, but the feast of Saints Cyril and Methodius. Now, here's the wrinkle. Due to, thanks be to God, Benedict XVI and his time as Pope, and the fact that he liberated the celebration of the traditional Latin Mass, and he did so by using the rubrics, the ceremony, and the calendar that was in force before the Second Vatican Council. The Missal of 1962 was the last revision of the Mass of Pope Pius V, all the way back from the 1500s. You know, it had been revised a number of times over the years. And the latest revision was the 1962 Missal. And so those who attend the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite in full communion with the Pope and the bishops will be celebrating St. Valentine's Day on the 14th, because it was still on the calendar in 1962, and that is the calendar that the traditional Catholic liturgy follows. So even though we don't know much about Valentine or the various Valentines, it is still entirely proper on this 14th day of February to say, Saint Valentine, pray for us. All right. I'm very sorry that we weren't able to get Mr. Whitcraft on the program. Maybe we'll be able to have him on, like I say, another time, or get some more information out before the Congress actually takes place. I know that Terry, for many years, many other people in Southern California that have been involved in apologetics and evangelization have been, you know, asking that they kind of clean up their act over there for a long time. And it is a long time coming. All right. In the meantime, we are going to return to our series about the Holy Rosary, how to get the most out of the Rosary. And last week we talked about meditation, how meditation is the soul of the Rosary. And meditation really is just thinking about the 15 mysteries as we pray the prayers of the Rosary. And there's lots of ways to do that. I think I mentioned that I produced a number of Rosary materials for Pro Multis Media. And you can go online to promultismedia.com, or you can just go to my website, which is matthewarnold.org, and there's a link right on the homepage, and that will take you to Pro Multis Media, and you can check these things out. Because not only do we have the audio rosaries, which are nice for driving in the car and stuff, especially for me, but also we have video presentations of the rosary. So one of them is a scriptural rosary where we have Bible verses from the Douay Rheims, the traditional translation for all of the mysteries of the rosary. We have one in English that is accompanied, and they're all accompanied by orchestral music to help you to be calm and relaxed and put you in that kind of meditative mood, if you will. And then there's pictures, all taken from sacred art, all from the tradition of the church, illustrating these biblical scenes, because that's the point. St. John Paul II called the rosary a compendium of the gospel, because you are meditating upon the mysteries of the life of Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's the key to the rosary. So, as promised, we're going to talk in the next segment about the mysteries. We're going to start our examination, which undoubtedly will take a number of weeks, with the joyful mysteries and the mystery of the Annunciation to help with your meditation, to help you get the most out of the Holy Rosary. And we will get right to that when we return with lots more Happy Hour here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
We got Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment. You know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. If you
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this. And I just want to call all the people, you know, I got 5 kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. So everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
so
love it.
Out there.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe so that we may understand.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Happy Hour. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Matthew.
Welcome back to Happy Hour. Talk about how to get the most out of the rosary. And so we're actually going to begin our little examination of the mysteries themselves. You know, when we say the mysteries, we first mention what it is, right? It's the Annunciation, the Visitation, whatever it might be. And then, you know, that's our cue. That's so we know what to think about, what to meditate on, what we ask for, you know, when we recite the prayers. And really, it's very, very simple. So we're going to start with the joyful mysteries, which, and the joyful mysteries remind us of the great doctrine of the Incarnation in its various aspects. Each holy mystery offers us a host of really beautiful thoughts for our consideration. And I'm going to try and just stay on, some of the practical lessons that we can draw from this. And then, you're on your own to meditate on these things. Also, I would recommend, actually, after this program every week and after our broadcast day, our live broadcasts, every single day here on Virgin Most Powerful Radio, Monday through Friday, we pray the rosary. And it's me and Terry Barber and Jesse Romero reciting the rosary. And so all you got to do is stay tuned, or you can access it through the app and pray at any time. So the first of the joyful mysteries is the Annunciation. This, of course, is the episode where God sends the Archangel Gabriel to announce to Mary the hour that the patriarchs have longed for and prayed for, the patriarchs, the prophets, the holy ones of Israel, to announce to her that the moment has arrived, that the Word, the eternal Word, the Son of God, was about to become man, and that she was the one chosen to be his mother. And so, one of the first things that presents itself to us is that God was made man for love of us. You know, this is kind of the beauty of the Christmas season and Epiphany tide. It's the Incarnation. And I think, many Christians don't really know a lot about this mystery. You know, when they say the first joyful mystery, they're thinking, the angel announced to Mary that she would be the mother of God, and that's it. But it's so rich. There's so much more. What does that thought offer you for meditation? What we should think of is, what does the Incarnation really mean? What does the Incarnation really mean to you, really mean to me? What does the fact that God became man, what does that imply? See, the Incarnation is everything. It is everything to us. It means our eternal salvation. It means our happiness in this life. It means our happiness in eternity. When Adam sinned and fell, he could not make up for that sin. He could not redeem himself, literally. He fell into the state of sin, and he passed it on to us all. And when the time was right, when the hour came, God himself took on our human nature. As St. Thomas Aquinas says, God took on our human nature so that we could take on the divine nature. And it looks like we've got yes, maybe? Okay. I'm going to hold a good thought. We may be able to have that interview after all. But in the meantime, the Incarnation, it's the greatest proof of love that God possibly could offer to us. Because since we could not redeem ourselves, and Christ couldn't pay the penalty because he, is a divine being, he becomes a human being so that he can suffer and die and rise again so that we could be redeemed. And what that shows is his personal and intimate and infinite love for each one of us.
system 7.
Okay. Sounds like still not quite what we were looking for. Okay. So God help us, though, if we don't understand the incarnations, you know, if we don't give ourselves or take the trouble to try and understand it and to feel it, to really apprehend it, to realize the import of God becoming a human being to pay a debt he did not owe simply because we owed a debt that we could not pay. That's such a sublime mystery. The highest angel in heaven couldn't have dreamed of the possibility of this before God himself revealed it. You know, St. Paul tells us in the scriptures that Christ, being God, that the second person of the Blessed Trinity, emptied himself out, exhausted all of his infinite love and mercy and power and wisdom to become man for love of us. And not, he didn't appear full grown, you know, with flowing white robes and Hollywood backlighting. He was born a baby like you and me. He lived for 9 months in his mother's womb. And he came onto the scene in a stable, a cave, placed into a bed of straw because he didn't have a bed upon which to lay his head, to become man for love of us, the omnipotent creator of heaven and earth, the eternal word without whom nothing that has been made was made, reduced himself to the tininess of a baby, hid himself for 9 whole months in the womb of the Blessed Virgin, was born in a stable between the animals. That story is so well known to us when you realize this isn't just a story. This isn't just on Christmas cards. This really, really happened. And for those of us that are involved in the pro-life movement, what a perfect proof of when life begins. It says that, you know, the angel Gabriel spoke to the Blessed Virgin and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and Christ, God himself, became man under her heart at that moment. Not 40 days later, not when he was born, but there in his mother's womb. And why? So that he could live 33 years in humility and poverty, be subject to countless insults and outrages, and finally die a painful and ignominious death on the cross. Crucified, which is the worst possible punishment, the punishment that was reserved for the worst kind of criminals and for slaves. And there between two thieves. Also, for those of us who are in the pro-life movement, who understand that there isn't a problem with being pro-life and pro-death penalty, because we're talking about a difference, that murder is to take an innocent life, but that the state has the power and sometimes the duty to enact that ultimate punishment for those who are not innocent, who transgress the law, for whom no other punishment is sufficient. Because what does it say? What does the scripture say? Gesmus, the bad thief, says to Jesus, if you're really the Messiah, come down off the cross and take us down too. And St. Dismas says to him, do you not fear God? This man is innocent. This man has done nothing wrong. We are here justly. Justly. For we are guilty of our crimes. And what did God see all this time? You know, we have to think about the meaning of this, that God did this not for the human race in general, but for each one of us personally, each one of us specifically. He saw you on the cross. He saw me. He did everything he did for you and for me, especially as if we were the only people who would ever live. And that is a fact that should fill your heart to overflowing with love for him, with gratitude, and with consolation that God loves us so much if only we stopped to think about it. He suffered all the sufferings of the Passion just to show us how much he loved us, but also to compel us, as far as he could, without destroying our liberty, to love him. Because he not only loves us, but he also desires us to love him. Is what he says this himself. What could I have done for my vineyard that I have not done? You know, what could he do to gain the love of man that he didn't do? Not even God. Not even God could do more. Not only because, he not only became man and suffered and died for us, he actually remains on the altars of the world, all around the world, to this day, in the tabernacle. He is there. In some of these older books of piety, the Holy Eucharist reserved in the tabernacle is referred to as the prisoner of love. He promised before he ascended into heaven that he would be with us all days, even unto the consummation of the world. And that's how, in the Holy Eucharist. And he's there present in the tabernacle, in the church, every bit as much as he was there present in the tabernacle of the womb of Mary. And why are people so cold and indifferent to this? And it's only because they don't stop and think to understand this mystery. By the way, Richie, I'm hearing that ringing. Thank you. How do we understand the infinite love of God? You know, because of the fall, even after the grace of baptism, even being in a state of grace, our intellect is still darkened. Our will is still weakened. Our hearts are cold. And the love of God is infinite. So how do we understand the infinite love of God? And there's an answer. That's what we've been talking about. It's by praying the rosary. More importantly, praying the rosary every day. Constant meditation on the life, death, resurrection, ascension of our Lord is the thing that helps us to absorb, to gradually drink in, to assimilate, to realize the mystery of God's love. Our minds are slow, but the rosary puts before us in the simplest possible way all that our Lord has done for us, beginning with the Annunciation. Oh, friends, there I could go on and on. I could wax rhapsodic, if you will. And I hope that you will continue to indulge me as we go through all the mysteries of the traditional rosary over the next weeks. And thank you, as always, for listening. I look very much forward to being with you again next time. Thank you for your support of Virgin Most Powerful. Don't be afraid. If you want to send us a little something or become a monthly donor, you can call the office, 877-526-2151, or visit us online at vmpr.org. Till next time, God bless you and your family.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.